If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. This morning we're in Acts chapter 5. We're working our way through the book of Acts, focusing in on the theme of the book of Acts, and that's the church. We're watching the church develop, take shape. We're watching the church do the impossible. All odds were against the church. Everything that, humanly speaking, could be against this early movement to spread the name of Jesus Christ to the whole world was against them. And that sort of leads us to what we're going to speak about this morning. There was a time in my life, a long, long, long time ago, where I sort of felt invincible. You know, sort of when you're little and you play army, and you play with army guys, and you play army with your friends. And it's great because you could always be the hero. You never actually get shot and killed. That's awesome. You never get wounded. You never experience any pain. It's fun. That you feel invincible, like you can do anything. Well, as we get older, that changes really quick, doesn't it? I mean, now it's hard to walk down the stairs without getting hurt. I mean, you lose that sense of invincibility as you get older. And I think that's wisdom. It's wisdom to realize as we get older that we aren't invincible, that the things of this world are not invincible, that the things of the flesh and our works are going to eventually just evaporate into nothing. But at the same time, there are things that are completely, absolutely, 100% invincible. They will endure the test of time. They will last forever. And that's what we're going to speak about this morning. We want to talk about being invincible, the invincibility of the church. That's the message this morning. Neat to think about certain things, and especially the fact that as we continue on the work of the church, that we see the apostles and disciples starting, that there are certain things about what we're doing that are completely invincible. Certain things. And that is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit as He works in and through us. The fruit that comes from it is completely invincible. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Why is that important for us today to know about that? Well, it's important because sometimes it seems like things are just going to be impossible. It seems like that mountain is so big that we can never scale it. It seems that the battle is so large that it's never going to be possible for us to overcome. And that's the message this morning, as Jesus would say, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This section is speaking to those engaged in the spiritual battle. Can't really apply this to, hey, I want to be a great football player so I can overcome anything and do anything I want through Christ and I'm going to be a great football player. This is applying to those engaged in the battle. Those concerned about bringing fruit in their lives, spiritual fruit. This message is about those who desire to want to bring glory to God and live their life and understand that this life here on earth is about bringing fruit to God's kingdom. That's who this message is for. And so to understand that there are four things that are in us completely invincible, as we go forth from this place this morning, desiring, wanting to be fruitful in the ministry for God, there are certain things that are completely invincible. So what do you say we take a look at those things? Acts chapter 5. We're starting in verse 33 this morning. Verse 33 in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. It says, "When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them." Well, who's being spoken of here? If you've been following the flow, you realize now for about the first time the apostles as a church are starting to really get some heat. Early in the ministry, they're getting heat. They're getting pressure. They're getting resistance. They're coming against an opponent. Or should I say that opponent is coming against them. This is a spiritual battle being spoken of here. And so what's being spoken of here is the group against the movement of Christ. The Pharisees specifically, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. Interesting that they would be the ones against the proclamation of Jesus Christ in His name. And so as they're resisting the disciples preaching and teaching and healing and ministry and proclaiming the name of God, they're trying to deal with them. They don't know what exactly to do. They're looking for a solution. And really, they just want to get rid of them. They are the same people who crucified Christ, thinking if they crucified Christ, they'd get rid of this movement. And so now that venom and the anger is being passed on to the disciples, who are then carrying on the same work of Jesus Christ, proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. And they were against it, and they were looking for every avenue to deal with it, to do away with it. And this is that sort of outside stress and pressure that comes to the early church. However, what may seem like on the outside something that is going to bring the downfall of the church is actually just the opposite. And spiritually speaking, that happens a lot. When we look at something from the outside and think this is going to be the demise of the church or the demise of that individual, they're going to be crushed and crumbled. In reality, a lot of those times is the time where God is really doing a work. And we can fail to look at it that way. Let me show you what I mean. The first thing here we're talking about that I want to point out is in verse 28, right above this in chapter 5, verse 28. This is where it started. It said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" That's where the pressure is coming from. It's coming from the preaching in Jesus' name. That name just really got to them. The name of Jesus Christ. And it says, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to be said about a church. That this early church, they brought the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Man, if that would be our prayer, that we would fill the town of Flower Mound with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, with the name of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ. Boy, that would just be such a neat thing to be said about us. And so is the apostles are not backing down. They're not going to stop doing what they're going to do, because they're going to be obedient. And that's why in the next verse, in verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles, they answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man, than men.'" There it is. And this is the first thing I want to look at about being invincible. It's obedience to God. When we're obedient to God, there's nothing that can come against us. And the powers working against us to stop the ministry, to stop our fruitfulness individually, to stop our worship and walk with God, it's the power that works against us obeying God. Here's the deal. The devil doesn't have power over us as Christians. And so what he has to do is work in such a way where we'll obey him instead of God, where we'll do it willingly, where we'll listen to him and care more about what he says than what God says. And that's really a difficult fight for us as human beings, as Christians that have these fleshly bodies. That's the fight that we're constantly engaged in. And it's the fight to obey God. The fight to listen to him and follow him in our actions. That's a difficult thing. And so the devil is constantly working in our lives to get us to disobey God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that when we have a heart of unbelief, when we're not obeying and following God, it's an evil heart. Why is it an evil heart when we're not obeying God? Because when we're not obeying God, then we're paying more attention to, giving more credit to the devil than we are to God. And so the apostles here, obeying God, making the statement that no matter what happens to us on the outside, no matter what man may do to us, we are going to obey God. They have set in their minds, they have purposed in their heart that no matter what happens, that they are going to obey God. That is now where the victory is won. That's the first thing that cannot be stopped about this church and about us individually. It's obedience. The devil cannot fight against our obedience to the Lord. He'll try to fight against us being obedient, but when we're obedient, he has lost the battle. He has no victory there. All he can do is try to get us out of that obedience. And for us this morning, as we move on in this message and in our lives especially, that's an issue we really need to settle. It's an issue we need to settle in our hearts and in our minds that no matter what happens, that we are going to obey God. Understanding that that's how we win the battle, that is how we are effective, that is how we are fruitful in our lives as Christians. And this is speaking to us this morning. It's speaking particularly to people who long for and crave and desire to be fruitful for God spiritually in their lives. The first step, the first thing in being invincible, the first thing that will endure forever, the first thing that the devil can never win is our obedience to Christ. When we're in that condition, obeying Christ no matter what, now we've won the victory. And that brings us back to our verse in verse 33. Four things that can't be stopped. It's first thing, it's obedience. Let's just read that verse again. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. Right away then, in our section, you see that struggle that's going to happen. And I believe probably in a group like this here this morning, it's not so much a lack of information that's our problem. Because I think most of us would realize and understand that the way of God is completely awesome. And it's a blessing, and it's abundant, and it's full. It's really the life that God has intended for us. It's a life that is satisfying. It's a life that is complete, that's whole, that's fulfilled. A lot of us understand that, but then when it comes down to then the obedience part, that we understand we know to do it, but to actually do that, to listen to God, to follow after God, to walk with God, to deny our wants and the things of this world, and to live fully and 100% for God, that is really the first step to moving on. That is really the first step to a life that's really invincible, to a life that's abundantly filled with fruitfulness for God's kingdom. That's the key right there. And forgive me for sounding redundant, but it's important because if we don't get this, then we're just going to keep going around in that treadmill of life, hearing but not understanding, constantly gaining in knowledge but never growing in grace. Do you know there's a difference in that? There's a difference in just gaining knowledge than there is in being transformed by that knowledge into the image of God. There's a big difference in that. You see, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. When we just gain knowledge about the Scriptures, about Christ, about theology, without actually letting it filter into our lives with a heart of obedience and then walking in those things that we understand, then what happens is we get puffed up. We become spiritually proud. And we fail to have this condition that we see when somebody's really taking in the Word and falling in obedience to the Word, It's this condition of love that comes in our life. There's a softness there. There's a gentleness. There's a humility there. There's something about a person who God has touched through His Word and through His Spirit, and it's allowed to come into the heart of that person and work itself out in the life of that person through obedience. Through obedience. And so really, for us, it does no good to continue just to learn about obedience unless we're going to say, Lord, I will follow You. And understanding that that means something, that comes with a price tag. Our obedience to God requires us to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Our obedience to God will not go unchallenged, as we're seeing in our Scripture, that it's going to be challenged. It's going to be met with resistance. And that's what we need to purpose in our minds and our hearts, that, Lord, no matter what happens on the outside, I'm going to obey You. And the devil's big trick, the big delusion that he'll send is, hey, if you follow God 100% with your whole life, you're going to find out that your life is going to be wrecked. It's going to be ruined. You're going to have no fun, no joy. You're going to miss out on so much. And that is the lie that we've seen from the very beginning from the devil. And so I want to challenge you this morning. It's simply just say, Lord, 100% with all my heart and mind, I will follow You. And I understand, Lord, that I'm going to mess up and I'm not perfect. And I understand that there are going to be hardships and difficulties along this road. But Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to follow You. We need to settle that in our minds. Because if we don't, then when those speed bumps in life kind of hit, those roadblocks, those difficulties, then we'll start to say to ourselves, I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. It's not worth it. And I want to tell you this morning that in the end, it'll be worth it. Because your following after God, your obedience to God, that'll last forever. That will not fade away. Everything else in life that you do will fade away. It'll pass through the fire of judgment and be burned up. But our ability to listen to God and then just simply to follow Him without reservation, that will result into everlasting fruit. The next point I'd like to make, verse 34 of chapter 5. The second thing that is completely invincible, it's the works of God. His works are completely invincible. They will never be stopped. They will never be stumbled. They'll never be hindered. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus proclaimed about the church that the gates of Hades will not prevail against My church. What is the works of God? Well, let's take a look at the Scripture here. Then, in verse 34, one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Gamaliel was a man who was an expert of experts in the law, in the Jewish law, in the Pharisaical law. He was a teacher of teachers in the law. He was Paul's teacher, the Apostle Paul's teacher. He was his grandfather, Hillel, was also developed a school of teaching for the law. So this guy was a very prominent guy in the teaching of the law. He was one of the Pharisees, one of the group that was looking to stop this movement. He gets the apostles who were kind of on trial, he gets them to leave so they can discuss this situation. Here's what he says. Verse 35, he says to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Be careful about what you're going to do to these men. For in verse 36, some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. We're talking about four things that are invincible. Here's one thing that'll not be invincible, that'll actually come to nothing. This individual It said he gained a following. He had about 400 people who rose up and followed him. And notice, in verse 36, it says that this guy, he rose up and he claimed to be somebody. That's one thing that will not endure the test of time. That's one thing that will not pass through the fires, and one thing that is not invincible. It's when we claim to be somebody. When we claim that we are a certain person that you should follow. That work, when that person dies, is just going to scatter and come to nothing. The importance that we don't call people to follow after man, but we call them to follow after Christ. That's important. Importance to know that as we're preaching, we're preaching Christ. As we're teaching Christ. We're not teaching people to follow man, but we're teaching people to follow Jesus Christ. That's important. And so this guy, he had a following. The wisdom here of Gamaliel is really, really profound. And he's saying, hey, there was a guy who had something going on. He had this movement, and he had a big group of people following him. But as he died, so did the movement. That's important because in our day and age, there'll be movements. There'll be cults. There'll be different offshoots of Christianity that proclaim Christianity but really are not. There'll be false churches, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets. And when those things rise up, that even though there may be a large following or large group, if the following is following after a man, it'll end up coming to nothing. It'll be just a work that there will be no fruit. The interesting thing in this section here is the contrast between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. This is what is being contrasted here. This guy, it was a work of the flesh. It was a desire for him to have people follow him. No doubt there was an ego stroke going on here. It's people are craving power, wanting just the ego stroke of having a group of people follow them. And that's something that will not endure forever. But let's go on. He mentions another guy. In verse 37, he says, "And this man Judas of Galilee," not the Judas who hanged himself, this is another guy, "he rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him." There it is again. He drew away many people after him. "He also perished, and all those who obeyed him, they dispersed." And so two examples of two guys who had an uprising, a following, a gathering, and all those things will come to nothing. Those things are not invincible. The works of man will always come to nothing. But notice this statement. In verse 38, he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing." Isn't that the truth? "But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." That's the invincibility of God's work. That as we're obeying Him, and that as we're just being partners, as empty vessels, allowing His work to come in us and through us, then we're going to realize that there is fruit that will come, that the ministry that God has for us, or the plan that God has for us, the work that He has for us, nothing can stop that. Gamaliel, who was not a Christian, who did not follow Jesus, he recognized it, that a work of God cannot be stopped. And that's the encouragement here for us this morning, because the apostles could have easily quit when they were put in jail a few times already, when they were yelled at and mocked, when their message wasn't just widely received right away. They could have easily said, "This is not working." We can often make the mistake, when resistance comes, we start to feel a little heat, a little pressure, to say, "This isn't working. Okay, that's it. I'm stopping." When in fact, that very stress, that very difficulty, that very pressure is a sign and a mark that we are in fact doing God's will, and that He is happy and pleased with what we are doing. and to keep moving forward. That's the encouragement. To keep looking forward. To don't look to the back. Don't look to the side. But that we keep moving forward one step after another. Because what we're doing cannot be overthrown. The work of God cannot be taken away and will never be taken away. When Jesus came on the scene, boy, they did everything they could to stop him. They tried to kill all the babies in the land when Jesus was a baby to try to get rid of him. Ever since the time of his birth, there was this resistance. As Jesus grew up, there were those plotting, scheming to kill him. And then they did kill him. And what did that result in? It resulted in more work being done. Something we need to realize, that God's work often happens through the crushing, through the squashing, through the breaking of the instrument. Please don't miss that, because sometimes we think that that crushing and that squashing and that difficulty means that God's work is not being done. And so the encouragement here would be to not give up, to keep moving forward, to keep your eyes on Christ and His work, and just to be obedient. If God says, hey, you know, it's time to stop this work, then you say, okay. But don't allow the outside, don't allow people, don't allow circumstances, don't allow worldly, quote, results and things like that to determine if you're to keep going forward or not. It's obedience that keeps us going forward. Hey, God, do you want me to keep doing this? Yes, I do. Okay. Well, God, it's hard and things seem difficult and it doesn't seem like it's working out. Well, I just ask you to be obedient. All that other stuff is up to me. That's my thing. And boy, you know, the early disciples here, when put in prison, you'd think, okay, this is not going to work out. But what they did is they started praying, rejoicing, and they had this just total confidence in the Lord, even in the midst of very difficult things. And God, the thing is, in God's work, He never wastes anything. When they were put in prison, He used that opportunity. He used that opportunity to demonstrate His power as the angels came and knocked the prison doors down. And I like that with us. In our life, God never wastes things that happen to us. God never wastes things that, for us, it may seem like, man, this is just a waste. This is, you know, my efforts. I'm just spinning my wheels. It seems like it's coming to nothing. He doesn't waste anything. And that reminds me of Romans 8:28, where He says, all things work together for good. Very important we understand that. And all is a very all-encompassing word, isn't it? It means all. All things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. For those who are obedient, for those who are following after God, wanting God's will and not their own. It's easy to apply that verse to things outside of God, isn't it? All things work together for good. If I'm going to live with my boyfriend and girlfriend and everything's going to work together for good, you'll see. No, it doesn't work like that. It works like that when we are following after God with a heart of obedience, wanting His will and His way. When it seems like we're spinning our wheels and nothing's happening, God is not wasting any opportunity in any moment. It reminds me of somebody in the Old Testament, somebody named Joseph. From a young age, God gave him a lot of promises, didn't He? He said, you're going to rule over your brothers, you're going to rule over your dad. All his brothers hated him for it. His dad sort of snickered at it. Well, as Joseph was there, his brothers threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. I'm sure at that time, it didn't seem like all things were going to work out for Joseph. It may have seemed like things were being wasted there. Well, they decided not to kill him, so they sold him into slavery. He's in jail now in Potiphar's house being falsely accused of going after the king's wife there. And so he's in jail. And it would have been easy for him to think, I'm just wasting my time here. I'm just rotting in jail. Well, If you know the story, God used a series of every circumstance in his life to eventually fulfill that prophecy and get him to be the ruler of his brothers, the ruler of the land, the second man in command of Egypt, the nation's largest nation at that time. God doesn't waste anything. And you know what? What's interesting is he'll even use a lot of our past failures, a lot of our mistakes, a lot of the things that we've done wrong. He'll use those things. And I love that about God because he doesn't waste them. And time after time after time, I've seen people who have really lived a hard life and really have blown it and made mistakes, and God turns around and uses them to minister to the same comfort that God has ministered to them during that time to other people. That God has given the homeless mother a homeless ministry. That God has given a ministry to the homeless, to somebody who was homeless. That God gives somebody who can understand and relate to people in certain ways, he gives them those ministries. That's the neat thing about God. In our life here today, right now, the wheels are in motion of God's work in our life, and they won't be stopped, and they're going to keep turning, and they're going to work themselves constantly for good, and God doesn't waste anything. No matter where you are or what you're doing, God's not going to waste any of that. He's using all that to carry forth his plan and his will. Another guy in the Old Testament that's perplexing to me is Jeremiah. Nobody hardly ever prays for Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah was a guy that would preach and preach and preach with zero results as we would think results would be. How would you like that ministry? That would be a tough one, wouldn't it? I really don't hear a lot of people praying for that ministry. I don't pray for it, I'll be honest with you. It's not the ministry I want. But boy, did God use Jeremiah? Did he use that plan that he had for his life, for everybody, for the nation of Israel? There's such a bigger picture we got to realize than what we see. The disciples were just so bummed out when Jesus was on the cross because all they could see, they were myopic. They saw right in front of them. They just saw that situation. They had no idea that Jesus on the cross would mean not only God's kingdom on earth that they were looking for, but a bigger kingdom that would include all those who would come to him. It meant that the Holy Spirit would then come into their life, and they had something to look forward to beyond the here and now. That God's picture was so much bigger. And that's a message for us this morning. That God's picture and what he's doing is so much bigger than just what we can see right in front of us. And that takes faith. And I believe 100% if we could see God's plan laid out for us, if we can look at it and see it with everything we got, we would thrust ourselves upon the altar of God because we would see how amazing God's plan is. We wouldn't hold anything back because we would see a life of fruitfulness and blessing and awesomeness. And you may ask yourself, why don't I see that then? Give me a little sliver. Give me a little glimpse. You know why? Because God, he's telling us that he already has that. He wants us to believe in him by faith. Do we believe as we thrust ourselves upon God and his mercy that the road of our life is filled with a book that we could not even conceive of how wonderful it could be? We couldn't write the chapters as great as God has for us in our life. We fail to see that sometimes. And I want to encourage you this morning that obedience to God means a life that is just filled with everything as a Christian that we really want as a Christian. It's filled with that. And don't get bogged down by the little things that happen to us every day, because you know what? Our life is not a snapshot. It's a motion picture. And sometimes that snapshot can throw us all off kilter when God is working through that snapshot to develop a whole motion picture that's completely awesome. He's developing it right now, and he's working on it. You know, on occasion, I like to look back at old pictures. And when you look at pictures, boy, you just, for the most part, everybody's smiling because people tell them to smile. Smile, say cheese, Jesus loves you, smile. But boy, you know, those pictures don't tell the whole story a lot of times, do they? I've seen people just filled with the greatest smile in the world in their pictures, and yet, you know, deep in their heart, they're just troubled and miserable. You know, as their life works out, they have maybe left the Lord and they have fallen prey to the enemy and things like that. And I want to encourage you that our life is not a snapshot, but it's developing. It's a motion picture. God's got a whole story. A whole story. And so we live for that story and that plan. We don't live for that snapshot that may be hard for us. That's God's work. That's what's invincible. And I want to encourage you again this morning that whatever we do, may it be done as unto the Lord, because that's what's going to last forever. That's what's going to fill us. That's what's going to complete us. That's what's going to make us happy and joyful. Nothing else. It's being in God's will and allowing His perfect plan to be carried out in and through us. He didn't have to use us. Didn't have to use human beings. Could have did it directly Himself. Could have used angels. Could have used animals. Could have used anything He wanted. Why did He choose us? Because He wanted to show and demonstrate His love through us. And one of the ways He does that is as we're working in His will, as His plan is working out through us, we find that that is the best thing in the world. Have you found that yet? Have you found that serving the Lord and being in His will is the best thing in the world? It is. It is. And so God's work, let's finish that thought. In verse 40, this is a great, great little section. The third thing that is completely invincible, that nobody can take away, is our rejoicing in God. Verse 40. They agreed with him, Gamaliel, you're right. And when they had called for the apostles, hey, come back here, guys, we're going to tell you what we've decided. Then they beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. There it is again. That's the threat. That's what they're concerned about. And then they let them go. And so, in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I love that. And I got to be honest with you, if that was me and I'd just been flogged on my back 30 times, and after I've been put in jail and now they're threatening my life and they're threatening me not to name the name of Jesus, I don't know if I'd leave that meeting real happy. But there was something about these guys that they understood that I think is harder for us to understand, and that's why the Scriptures are so clear about this. Something that's invincible is our rejoicing in the Lord. See, they couldn't rejoice in their circumstance, could they? They didn't have a whole lot to rejoice about in this world at this time. It wasn't a lot going on where they can say, yeah, man, I just won the lottery. Awesome. Praise the Lord. They had absolutely nothing in this world to rejoice about. But in reality, if you want to get real, that doesn't matter at all. Why? Because they had the rejoicing of Jesus Christ in their heart. They were rejoicing because this suffering, it brought a closer relationship with their God, Jesus Christ. It brought about an identification with Jesus Christ's suffering. Their suffering meant they were one of His. And they were so happy about that. Hey, Jesus, we're suffering like you are suffering. We're like you. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. That's why they were rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing because of their comfort and their job promotion and a new car and all those things. They were rejoicing because of their relationship with Jesus Christ that they are being identified with and that they were so happy to suffer for the one in whom they loved. That's taking it to the next level, isn't it? That's deep to understand that. To understand that what the devil can take away is our comfort, maybe. Can make things a little prickly for us. Can make things difficult for us. Can never, ever, ever, ever take away God in our heart, that we have the opportunity as Christians to fellowship with. And I believe as you read through Acts and then into the different letters of the early churches, you find an amazing zeal and passion and joy. Some of these things that can suck the life out of us gave them an amazing amount of joy. And you hear a lot about rejoicing and joy. And this is what kept them going, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you know it's important to have joy? That is important. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do we need strength if we're going to engage in battles like this? What's going to be our strength? It's joy. And how do we have that joy? It's not anything that's going to come from the outside, from the world, from our circumstances, from our condition in life in this world. It means it's going to come from inside and our fellowship with the God of the universe. Nothing can take that away. And these early disciples knew something that we really need to understand and learn. That it's in God that we have our joy. It's in Him that we rejoice. That's how we continue on. That's how we move forward by that. The last thing I want to talk about in verse 42, the last thing that will never fade away, that will never pass away, the last thing that is completely 100% invincible and the devil can't get a foothold on, it's the teaching and preaching of Jesus. Not teaching and preaching in general, the teaching and preaching of Jesus. That is what is going to endure forever. Notice in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. An invincible church is one that continues to teach and preach the name of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to endure forever. And notice here, they didn't stop doing that. Even in the midst of this persecution, this resistance, they never stopped. Why did they not stop? It goes back to the very first thing we talked about, because God told them to go and do this. And they said, okay. And it didn't matter what happened on the outside, no matter what people would say to stop them, no matter how many beatings they got, in their minds, it was all good. All good, because when you're following Christ in perfect obedience, it all works together for good. And so just to finish this morning, let us keep in mind as we move forward, first and foremost, that God asks of us not sacrifice, but obedience. God asks for us just that each day, each moment, that we would follow Him. And as we follow Him, His work then is carried out in and through our lives, His perfect plan that can never be stopped. And as we're working in His will, following in obedience, there will be a joy unspeakable that comes in our heart that nobody can take away, that nobody can steal, no matter what happens. And then finally, it's that work to continue teaching and preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the invincibility. As we continue forward, we'll never be able to be stopped. The early church, there's never been greater circumstance against a group of people than this early church and their failure. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Let's stand. Father, you have given us the gift of life. Most importantly, you've given us the gift of life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not squander that. Father, let us lay up treasures in heaven and not in earth. May we see ourselves as those who are passing through this life and this world, living for heaven, Lord. May we build up our treasures in heaven and not in earth. And Lord, may we just simply walk in obedience to you. I pray for anybody here this morning who has never come to that place in their life where they have decided to give their life to you, to turn from the way they're going and to turn to you and not just profess with their mouth, Lord, but to follow you with their life. And that's really the deal. I pray for them this morning. Maybe some here this morning have made some sort of proclamation or placed some sort of faith in you, but Lord, are really struggling with following you and being obedient with you. I pray for them this morning, Lord. I pray that today in their mind and in their heart, they would say, Lord, I will follow you. And Father, I pray for us that we would be a fruitful people, that, Lord, your word would multiply, that it would run swiftly in the hearts of the people in our town and our community, that your name and the correct identification of who you are would run quickly into the hearts of the people here, that we would fill this community with your doctrine and the teaching of you, Lord Jesus. May your name be glorified. May your name be magnified in heaven and in earth. Lord, we open ourselves up for you to use us to do that. And so we commit all our ways to you, Lord, as individuals and as a church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.